more weeks of John, and then we get to go right into end times. And the reason I'm excited about us doing that is because everything we're looking at is prophecy being fulfilled in Jesus in this chapter. And what we are going to be studying in end times is everything that Jesus is going to again fulfill. So isn't that exciting and perfect timing? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, our minds cannot conceive or fathom the gift of what you have done and Jesus, you laying down your life for us and taking it up again, that we might live eternally with you in the glory of heaven for eternity, out of the snare of the devil. We praise you. Now we ask that you speak to each one of us through this chapter in a meaningful way that will impact us, Father, for the rest of our lives, just grasping more fully what you did for us. In Jesus' name, amen. John 19. I feel today as I've prepared that we are gathered after someone has died, and this is the eulogy for the Lord Jesus Christ as we look at his life. And we have been looking at his life through John 18. And now in John 19, we are looking at his death. And this chapter is about the blood of Jesus. It is about the blood of Jesus, him giving his life to cover our sins. So I pray that as you continue what you've already been doing through your discussion groups, that we will continue to just enter into this very reverent time of looking at Jesus and what he did on our behalf, and also that we would have a deeper appreciation. In light of it being his eulogy, I'd like for us to read Isaiah 53. I'll read that for you. This was written 700 years before Jesus' death, a prophecy given to Isaiah. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him, God, like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man acquainted with sorrows and grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised. We did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell on him, and by his scourgings we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before his shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people, to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, and yet he was a rich man in his death because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was well pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, the Lord says, will justify the many, and he will bear the iniquities, their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Oh, Father, although we have prayed, we pray again with a heart of grief that Jesus had to go through that for us, but with a heart of deep gratitude. And may we live in a way that pleases you, and Jesus brings you honor and glory the rest of the days of our lives. For it is in your name we pray. Amen. Turn to John 19. We are looking today at how Bishop Irenaeus very poignantly put it, through a tree we were made debtors to God in the Garden of Eden. So through a tree we have our debt canceled. We have our debt canceled. John recognized Jesus when he came to be baptized, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And just as the sacrificial animals were placed and were sacrificed and their blood was spilled and that offering was taken in on behalf of the sins of people, Jesus was hammered to a cross and his blood entered into the Holy of Holies to God. And his blood, Jesus's blood, became the sacrificial blood on our behalf. On our behalf. This is a life who gave his life for us. In John 19, you have read this passage very much, but I want us to do just a brief review as we look at Christ's sufferings before 9 a.m. As you recall, Jesus had first of all been grieved, he said, to the point of death in Matthew 26:38. In Luke 22:44, it says that he sweated drops like blood. Now, I used to always envision, just like you can sweat, that's what he was doing in the intensity of his prayer. I've never sweated because of the anguish of my soul when I was praying for someone. So I thought that's what it meant. But doing deeper research, I learned that there is a medical condition, the National Library of Medicine states, called hematidrosis. And it is a condition in which the capillary blood vessels that feed the sweat glands rupture, causing them to exude blood. Now, this only occurs in extreme conditions when someone is under extreme physical or emotional stress. It is caused by acute fear. So when Jesus was bowed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew exactly what every blow to his body and lash across his back and nail was going to feel like. He had created the human body. He was having a state of acute fear, and it's also caused by a state of acute and intense mental contemplation. Those are the most frequent causes. So this is what Jesus was doing in the Garden of Gethsemane when he went back three times and said, "Father, if it is possible," and he is literally sweating drops of blood. His skin would be more easily torn at this point because of the condition, and the strain on his heart would have already been so great. If you look in Luke, and you may want to turn to these passages, or you may just want to take note of them, but the full Gospels account give us the composite, and so I'd like to give you the composite between all the Gospels. In Luke 22:63, Jesus was blindfolded, he was mocked, he was spit on, and he was beaten. So Roman soldiers, strong Roman soldiers, are beating a blindfolded man. Then, when he went to Luke 22:69 to the Sanhedrin, and he was asked about himself, he did reply, and he said, "From now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." In John 18:36, he said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this realm." And then, as you know, he was scourged. You've heard about the scourgings. If any of you have not been to the Victor performance that is done here at our church, it is going to be March 22nd through 24th, and it gives you are taken to Jerusalem. You are taken there, and I encourage you to come if you have not been to see the Victor, or you can also watch it on the Trinity Baptist Church Kerrville YouTube site. But he is scourged, and this scourging would have led him to the point of death almost, just as Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane that he was grieved to the point of death. And now this scourging would sometimes kill a person, and other times it would cause even not just the ribs to be torn across their back, so their back was shredded. It was like bloody shredded ribbons, but it was sometimes so intense it would even expose the backbone. And Pilate was hoping that, okay, this way he can live, but we'll punish him and we'll satisfy the Jews. We'll satisfy the leaders. Maybe this will work. Because, as you know, if you read in John 18, after Jesus said his kingdom was not of this world, and Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" And he said, "Yes, you say correctly. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate asked him what is truth, but that he didn't wait to find out. And he said, "I find no guilt in him," the first time. In 19:4, he said, "I find no guilt in him," the second time. And in 19:6, he said, "I find no guilt in him," the third time. Who scourges a person who they have just said, "I find no guilt in him"? So never feel sorry for Pilate, because Jesus said that Pilate wouldn't be having any authority unless it was given above. The sovereign will of God, but as we discussed last week, is incredible, yet Pilate was still responsible for the duplicity in what he knew and what he did. I pray that not be us. And you're also told in Matthew 22:19 that his wife warned him, and she gave him a very serious warning. She said to him, I'm sorry, Matthew 28. I'm giving you the wrong verse. Matthew 27:19. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." So his wife had come to him and said, "I suffered greatly in a dream. He is a righteous man." And Pilate ignored her voice. Instead, it says that he listened to the voices of the people. And if there are any of you in here and you are a weak person, and instead of listening to the voice of God, as I have failed to do many times, which is why I can encourage you, listen to the voice of God, not to the other many voices of people saying things against Jesus. You listen to the voice of God. After Jesus was scourged, Matthew 27:38-31 tell us they stripped him. They put a scarlet robe on him. Your version in John may say purple. Other versions say scarlet. They spit on him again. And they beat him with the reed that they had mockingly put in his hand. They had put a crown on his head that would have been brutally painful, because he's already been beat. Now his back, he's been scourged. The grounds where he scourged, if you recall, the Mel Gibson movie, The Passion, which displayed it well. It showed his blood splattered all over the pavement. Do you remember that? Where he was scourged. This, the thorns, have you ever gotten a little sticker somewhere and did it hurt? Oh, I'm so sorry. It does hurt to get a little bitty tiny sticker after you have been beaten, and to have this put on your head after being scourged. What he did for us, what he did for us, there are no words that can describe the fullness of what Jesus did for us. And they mocked him again. This all happened before 9 a.m. Now, 9 to noon, John 19, 17 tells us that they took Jesus and they handed him over, verse 16, to be crucified. And they took him therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, translated in Latin, that's Calvater. And so he carried the cross after all of this. He perhaps only carried the cross beam, but the cross itself would have weighed 300 pounds, and the cross beam at least 90 to 100 pounds. This cross was out in our foyer waiting for rehearsal for the victor later, and I looked at it and I thought, oh, I think I'll pull that and bring it into the sanctuary. Well, friends, I got about that far off the ground with it. The cross that Jesus bore, he was crushed. And then the nails, they were 7 to 8 inch nails that professional Romans who were skilled in the art, can you imagine this going through your body, through your ankles? Some images have it going through the hands, but when you study the medical amplifications or ramifications of the crucifixion, the hands would not have been strong enough. They would have ripped open. So they went in the wrist, and they had to be perfectly placed so he wouldn't just immediately bleed out. The pain for our transgressions, Isaiah clearly states in other places, state, no wonder he sweat for fear of the trauma and the great anxiety and the contemplation in his mind of all that was going to happen. He was nailed to the cross on our behalf. Luke 23:33 tells us that he was crucified between two criminals. And in John 19:23-24, how the soldiers gambled for his garments. If we continue in John 19, where it says that they crucified him, one on either side. In verse 19, Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. And therefore, many of the Jews read it, and they didn't like it, of course, because it was written in Hebrew and Latin and Greek. And the place of crucifixion was a place that people would pass by because the Romans wanted the crucified people to be there as a warning to other people. Don't try any insurrection. Don't try anything wrong. And so the chief priest of the Jews said, do not write the King of the Jews. Say that he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I've written, I've written. Well, I wonder how much nicer it would have been if what he knew, he did. And are we ever like that? Are we ever like that? We try to make up for something kind of after the fact. In verse 23, we're told the soldiers, when they crucified him, they took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. The tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it. And again, we see that it was done that way to fulfill the scripture. They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. I mentioned earlier, over 300 prophecies, 300 plus prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus, even to the day that he went into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. It was prophesied by Daniel in Daniel 9:23 through 27, around 537 BC, that 69 periods of 7 will pass from the decree to build Jerusalem and the coming of the anointed one, Messiah. And it is the exact date, scholars have calculated, that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And it continues and says, after that time, the anointed one will be cut off, which in the Hebrew means a sudden violent end. His crucifixion. This was prophesied that many years before this occurred. But in addition, you see as we go through these scriptures, it was prophesied also in Zechariah 9:9, he would enter Jerusalem riding a donkey. Psalm 41 foreshadows the betrayal of Jesus. We've read in Isaiah 53 how he would be rejected, how he would be despised, how he would be oppressed, silent before his accusers, beaten and spat upon. We know from Psalm 22:7, it also prophesies that people would mock and shake their heads and he would be hated without a cause. Isaiah, as I read 53:12, said he would be numbered with the transgressors as he was hung between the criminals. Psalm 22:16 prophesied his hands and feet would be pierced. Psalm 22 also includes his suffering would include thirst. Isaiah 53, he would intercede for sinners, forgive them, they know not what they do. He would be forsaken, he would cry out to God. All of these are in Psalm 22. He would be stripped of his clothing, they would cast lots for his clothing. He would suffer for the sins of others. His death is described in Isaiah 53:9. He would be buried in a wealthy man's tomb. Psalm 16:9-11, God's anointed one would not undergo decay. Oh, yes, this is the truth. This is the truth. And if you're concerned about the future for our nation, for our world, come to our end time study, because the rest of it tells us what is going to happen, just like Isaiah, Zechariah, and David and the psalmist prophesied. In Luke 23:34, we begin hearing the words of Jesus from the cross. Forgive them, they know not what they do. To the criminal, he called out, today you will be with me in paradise. And I pray that that encourages those of you who have been raised to think that you have to be water baptized or you have to do good works in order to get to heaven. This criminal on the cross had no opportunity to be baptized, sprinkled, or do any good works. We are saved by faith. We are saved by grace. And of course, Jesus to Mary said, woman, behold your son and behold your mother, he said to them. From noon to three, there's utter darkness. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I think that's one of the most painful parts of this to me, because Jesus had told the disciples that his heavenly Father would always be with him. Did he not know that at that moment that all of our sins were on him, that the Father had to look away? He cried out, I'm thirsty. And then in John 19:30, when he said, after he had received the sour wine to give him the ability to take a breath and voice what he had to say after this tormentous hours he has gone through, when he cried out, it is finished. That means it's paid in full. Back in that day in the markets, when you would pay in full your debt for something in the marketplace, you would have a ticket. It would be something and it that would be given to you and show paid in full. You don't owe that merchant anymore. It's paid in full. There is nothing more we owe God to get into heaven. Jesus paid in full. My sin debt, your sin debt, it is finished. And then he gave up his spirit. He yielded up his spirit. We are told in Luke 23:46, into your hands I commit my spirit. Oh, it is just incredible how the gospel composition of all the gospel authors show us what happened. And then, of course, you know from Matthew 27:51-56, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. And if you're not familiar with the thickness of that veil and for it to be and the height for it to be torn from top to bottom. That was an act of God, and for the earthquake and the rock split and the bodies of dead saints raised, and of course the darkness that was upon the land from noon to 3 was in of itself incredible. And finally, the centurion and the guards in Matthew 27:54 said, truly, this was the Son of God. To confirm his death, in John 19:34, the soldier pierced his side with a spear, and what came out? Blood and water. Friends, I mentioned this passage, John 19, is about the blood of Jesus. It is about the blood of Jesus. And the bottom line, the blood of Jesus is on Pilate's hands, although he went over and he washed them and he said, his blood is on you. He didn't want to take the ownership for Christ's blood, but the blood was on Pilate's hands. But the blood of Jesus was also on the scribes and the Pharisees and the crowd's hands. The blood of Jesus was most certainly on the Romans who scourged him. His blood would have splattered on some of them. And when they took him from the scourging post, Jesus' blood would have gotten all over their hands. This is gory. This is messy. This is not pretty. The blood of Jesus would be on the one who took the mallet and who hammered the nails through Jesus' skin, through his ligaments. The blood was literally on them. The blood was symbolically on Pilate. You know that saying, well, his blood is on you, meaning you caused his death. But the blood was symbolically on Pilate. That's why he tried to wash his hands, but he didn't wash his conscience. And the Romans and the scribes, the blood was on them. But guess what? The blood is also on our hands. It is on our hands. Because my sin, his blood is on me. I put Jesus on the cross. And I'm reminded of every day, because every day I sin in some way. My hands are on the cross that crucified Jesus. My hands. I never understood the significance of that until I was taking care of my sister not long ago, who had outpatient surgery. And her bandage had become soaked with blood. And she couldn't care for it. I was there to help her. And so I stood over her and I tried, and as I began trying to remove this blood-soaked, this thick, this size bandage from her, I realized I needed gloves because the blood was already squirting on me. And then I put on gloves, but then it was the weirdest thing, because her blood was gushing out and it was on my hands. And I am a very squeamish person and don't do the bandaging and blood and all that. It makes me sick and I can't look at it. But I had to. I was the only one there. But as I looked at her blood on my hands, I was like, this is Linda's blood on me. And it was the weirdest sensation in the whole world. And the morning after that, I'd spent the night with her, and the next morning I was at home and I was praying over this chapter, and the Lord said, Debbie, Linda's blood was on you, my blood's on you. So even though it may make it squeamish to look or to think about it, it is the truth. We have the blood of Jesus on our hands. Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. Friends, we need the blood of Jesus on us. We need the blood of Jesus on us. We need to be at the cross, looking up and saying, forgive me of my sins. I am a sinner in need of grace. And we need, because the life is in the blood, we need the life of Jesus on us, so that one day, His pure, holy life, His pure, holy blood will be the means by which we go into heaven. The love of Jesus caused Him to lay down His life for you. Matthew 26, 28 says, this is the blood of the covenant, Jesus said. He poured out His blood for many for your forgiveness. Colossians 1, 20 said, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, making peace by the what? By the blood. The love of Jesus called Him to lay down His life for you. And it is by this, Hebrews 10, 19 says, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. How are you going to get into heaven? You are going to have the blood of Jesus on you. Revelation 1, 5, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by what? His blood. He took, this is a doctrine of substitution. Jesus took our place for our sins so that we would no longer be accountable for them. He took it. And the great exchange is 2 Corinthians 5:21 that says, He became sin so that we might have His righteousness. We either receive the gift of Jesus' blood as payment for our sin, or we reject Jesus, as Pilate and others did. It's one or the other. There is no in between. The blood of Jesus is either on you because you rejected Jesus as Lord and Savior, as Pilate and the crowd did. The blood of Jesus is on you because you did that. Or the blood of Jesus is on you, proof you have been identified with Him, with Christ dying for your sin, and you have repented. Have you rejected or have you repented? Have you rejected or have you received? Because in the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body given for you. And He says, take, drink, as He hands them the wine. And He says what? This is my blood. And so it is through the life of Jesus that we enter into heaven. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up. We will look at the rest of this chapter next week, along with the resurrection of Jesus. I want to encourage you, though, there is nothing you can do to add to the finished work of Christ on the cross. It is finished. He is taking care of you. You're His. He will see you in heaven. He did that for you. He loves you so much. You can go to Jesus anytime. And if He loved you enough and me enough to do this for us, be assured that, as He said, He's interceding for us. He's praying for you. He died for you. Will you live for Him? That's the question. That's the takeaway from today for you, believer. He died for you. Will you live for Him and tell others so that they might not have the blood of Jesus on them for rejecting Him, but have the blood of Jesus on them for being saved? Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we are told that if you are sitting here and you're an unbeliever, you can confess your sins, you can repent, you can call on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, you can pray, Jesus, thank you for taking the punishment for my sins. I repent and confess you as Lord and Savior. Friends, the last few weeks, if you notice, I've been putting how to come to know Jesus, how to have a relationship. I've included not only encouragement for you as you leave, but encouragement for unbelievers. Share the videos with someone that you know may not be a Christian. Use tools that the Lord is giving you, because death is not the cessation of life. And there is not such a thing as universal salvation that in the end everybody's going to make it to heaven. That is a bald-faced lie from hell. There is a lake of fire, and there is a heaven, and we will all be in one place or the other, or Jesus would not have done this, friend. Please record how the Lord has spoken to you today, and then we'll pray. Jesus, our Lord and our God, thank you. Oh, Lord, please help us just not walk out of here and say, oh, well, the study of John is a good study. Oh, no. You have brought us here for this time and this purpose in eternity. Help us walk out of here better equipped to have meaningful conversations and to be more fervent prayer warriors for those who have not yet received you, but instead are rejecting you. We pray all this in your holy name, Jesus. Amen.